seen this many times, and we're moving toward tabernacles, which represents what?
You know what happened Friday night again? There was a fellow there, believe it or not, Les and Cher were there, at Brother Dowell's, and this fellow come back from Christ for the Nation Bible Institute. And I said, and I had him come up toward the front, he's a man of parts and others there, and I started teaching, and I said, now we're going to teach about the feast of the Lord. And I said to this fellow, have you studied about that? And he says, the what? Praise the Lord. So you see, no matter how you slow down, it's just so new that people just haven't heard about it. And of course, the traditional interpretation is, and you'll notice on the radio, that everything is going to happen to the Jews. As far as the radio is concerned, God's over with the church. We're just any day now, you can hear our wings beginning to sprout and back. If you feel you can, they're coming out here, and we're going to fly away, and all of the rich things of the kingdom are going to come to the Jews. Don't ever believe such a thing. It's against Paul. But there's an art. Anybody can tell Judith that's been here longer than she, that knows about what the Feast of Tabernacles represents? Because we haven't got to it while she was here. What? Yeah, it's the reason for the church, Judith, is that we will enter in to God's rest. Now turn to Hebrews, the 6th chapter. It's renovating this hall, not only changed the acoustic quality, but it also put it dropped the clock back. Long way, I had to squint to see it. They moved the clock back when they were renovating the church. No, I can't find Hebrews. It was here in this Bible. All right, chapter 4. Let's read verses 1 through 6 together in Hebrews. Break out your Bibles. Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 6. And here we go. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. So we can see that writing to Christians who were saved, who were filled with the Spirit, he speaks of an experience that he was afraid that they were going to miss it, that they had cooled off and they were not going to attain to their calling. In other words, they were stopping here. You can see it right there in the scripture. And it's called the rest of God. And notice also in verse 3, that he said, God has completed everything. See, that's what the Lord, and if there ever was a prophecy from the Lord, it was the prophecy to that woman. Did everyone agree with that? That was right on the money. And see, God says, I knew you before you were conceived. Now, how can that be? Before the cells in her body began to multiply, before conception occurred, God knew her. Well, look at the verse 3. The works were finished when the world was founded. In other words, God finished everything. And we're to enter in to that finished work. Now, that's tabernacle. But notice that it says, and it keeps on saying, God's rest. I don't think one time in here it says, enter into your rest. Look here, David, you see? It doesn't say, entering into your rest. Any of you should seem to come short of it. But entering into God's rest. Now, we have to watch it because in America, we've turned the Bible around to everything is what Jesus is going to do for us. So we're apt to read into this the rest of the Christian. But it isn't the rest of the Christian. There's a very definite thing here. It's God's rest. God is seeking rest. God is the one who does not have rest. Now, isn't that a switch? God is the one who is made. It isn't that God's in rest and we're not. It's that we're entering into His rest. It's God's rest that is at issue here. All right, now, turn to Exodus chapter 15. Now, when God created Adam and Eve, He did not divulge His purpose. He did not say to Adam, I want to dwell in you. I want you to build a temple for me. He didn't mention that to Adam or Eve. He didn't say, the reason I've created you is because I want a temple. God did not say that. What did He say about Adam and Eve? What did He tell them to do? Be fruitful and multiply and have dominion and replenish the earth and take care of the trees. Did you know that's in there too? He put the man to tend the garden. But God didn't say to him, build me a temple, or I'm going to dwell in you, or allow me into your heart, or anything. That wasn't mentioned. Now, as far as I know, and I may be wrong and I'm happy to be corrected, the first suggestion in the scripture that we have of God's purpose, which is to find rest in human beings, is in Exodus 15, verse 2. This is where Israel had just crossed the Red Sea. And the spirit of prophecy came on Moses. Now this was before Miriam. Miriam doesn't appear to verse 20. This was the Spirit of God came on Moses, the Spirit of prophecy, and it came on the children of Israel, and there was probably 2 million of them with their families. And the whole group, if you can picture it, standing there on the east bank of the Red Sea, began to prophesy in the Spirit. And they revealed, I think, for the first time in the Bible, what God's secret plan that Paul speaks about, the mystery that Paul speaks over and over, the mystery of the gospel. This is the first mention of the mystery, which is tabernacles or God's rest. So someone read verse 2. Exodus 15.
The Lord is my strength and song. He is the fund of my salvation. He is my God.
All right, now this is almost identical to Isaiah 12:1. Hold this and someone read Isaiah 12:1. Now notice he said, Moses said, and all Israel said, the Lord is my strength and song. This is quite a revelation, wouldn't you agree, for a bunch of slaves that hadn't even heard of Yahweh? Because Moses didn't know him. He says, what's your name? And here these slaves that hadn't known God at all break out into full-blown prophecy, a revelation of the will of God. Someone read Isaiah 12:1 and notice how close it is. Isaiah 12:1. All right, read on.
Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is my salvation.
Do you see it? And that was a long time later with the prophet Isaiah. Now, when the Jews came in John 7, you'll read it, says, the Jews' feast came, the high day, the great day of the feast. Jesus stood and cried, he that believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. Now, if you'll notice John 7, it says, in that great day, that day of the feast. Which verse is it in John 7? Someone have it? And when the high day, hold this place in Exodus. No, I'm not finished. John 7. We're talking about now the Hebrews 4, the rest of God and tabernacles. That's it's the central topic of the Bible. It's the many mansions that Jesus was talking about that the radio broadcasters are saying is big homes in heaven. No? No? Did anybody find it, John 7? It's around 37 or somewhere in there. All right, where did you find where it says the great day of the feast? What verse is that? All right, hold it right there. All right, now that day was the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the priest went down to the pool of Siloam with a golden pitcher, and he took out water, and he brought it back, and he poured it on the altar for an offering. And Israel was chanting. You know what they were chanting? Isaiah 12:1. Isaiah the 12th chapter. Because that statement, God is my strength, doesn't take place in you here. Here, you're still praying for strength. Here, you're still praying for strength. When you get down to here, God becomes your strength. You don't make deals with God because you pass through this is the marriage of the Lamb. See, we think of the marriage of the Lamb because we're carnal. All right, the traditional teaching is that we're raptured and then the church is brought before Christ. And they're married in some kind of a ceremony. And then we go to go live in houses. Do you know why we think that way? Because we're putting, when marriage to us means that two people come and stand before the minister. But that, you know that that's not what's going to take place. This is the marriage of the Lamb. This is what is taking place now when we become one. Marriage means that you become one. You couldn't take a carnal church up and stand them before God and hear they're half backslid and dead, and God breaks them up and he pronounces marriage with Jesus. Would that make them one? No way would that make them one. See, even a man and wife, any husband and wife in this building will tell you that they're still trying to become one. They're still trying to be reconciled. Isn't that right? In your family, isn't that right? Isn't reconciliation taking place? Okay, because you're learning one another, and that's what we're doing with Jesus. Now, what the minister says is for the purpose of the state and the conscience of people. But the marriage takes place, the actual union takes place, as you work it out. You can pronounce it and it's on paper, but that doesn't mean they're one. Is that right? They may be miles apart and fighting like cats and dogs. They're not one. Well, they're anything but one. And the piece of paper doesn't make them one. The piece of paper makes their living together legal. But becoming one takes a willingness to bear frustration and sacrifice, because love, I'm talking about a two-way street, can only be shown through sacrifice. How else can you show love except through sacrifice? Okay? Think about that. That's when you show love, is when you have to bite your tongue. Okay? Let your gal ramble on for a while without snapping her head off you. Yeah? And the gals have their problems too. Okay? We bear with one another, isn't that right? That's the sacrifice. If you're not willing to sacrifice, the marriage isn't going to last. Is that right? You say, bless God, you utter one word out of your mouth I don't like, and you had it. How long will the marriage last? Yeah? How long will it last? You got to shut your mouth and listen, don't you? Huh? The men know what I'm talking about. And the women have their problem. Not being a woman, I can't empathize with them. But I can empathize with the men. The man's got to listen and be patient. And the woman's got to put up with the antics of her husband, particularly when he's young, and bear the mortification. All right. So, that's the way it goes. That's a little empathy going there. All right. Now, the marriage takes place, if it's ever going to take place, through the years. Isn't that right? Okay. This is the day of reconciliation. Now, when we go through this, the Lord enters into us. That's marriage. And what will happen when the Lord comes is not that the marriage will take place, but that the revelation of it, or the signifying of it, will take place. But the work has been done previously. Okay? The work has been done, because the sons of God are not going to be married, they're going to be revealed. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. See, that's what I'm talking about, the making of ourselves ready through this reconciliation. All right, and this is where we make ourselves ready. This is where the Lord enters into us in the last days. All right, now, when that happens, and as it happens, we cease making deals with God. In other words, I'll fast and pray if you'll do this. Now, there may be times for that. Like, we need to fast and pray probably for the radio broadcast, and you do as the Lord leads you. I'm not downing it. But what I'm saying is, little by little, something begins to transpire, and you will feel it. I'm talking about an experience as real as being born again. And you will feel something shifting gears in your personality, and you go to the Lord and you start saying, do this and do that and the next thing, and the Lord speaks to you along this line. I don't want to say you're me, I want to put bad English in the Lord's mouth. But the point is that the Lord gets across to you, it's not what you have to do for me, I'm going to do it. And it causes a change in the way you pray. It causes a change. You can't put it on. You can't just decide you're going to do it. All I can do is interpret. As you press on, you will notice a change comes into your spirit. And it's no longer you in a dialogue with God, but God is taking over your religious life. And you find yourself praying not to convince God to do something, but to make it possible for his will to be done. In other words, you no longer want to do something. What you want to do is do what God wants to be done. And you still have to pray, but you're not praying now. In other words, the burden of saving the world and yourself is off your back. God has become my salvation. God has become my strength. Back here, you're praying for these things. Down here, you begin to sense that God has taken over. And something, the Word, has come into you and is keeping you. And it's a real experience. And it happened as you put up with the pruning of the Lord and the pain and the complexities and the teachings and the other things, you shift gears. But the only way it's possible is through judgment. The trumpet always announces the coming of the king. Whether it's the historical trumpet at the last trumpet, or whether it's the trumpet of God in our hearts, the day star, what it is, it always announces the king. And the king is coming into his chambers. He's coming into his rest. And when he does, our religion shifts gears. And no longer is the Lord here, and we're here, and we're trying to find out to please him. He enters in, and we dine with him. That's what I said. Revelation 3:22, I believe it is. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's not for the world. It's for the church. It's the church that has gotten as far at Pentecost. And like Bob was saying, you go, but just because the name of God is on the building doesn't mean that God is moving in the church. Bob said, God is not in this place. Well, he undoubtedly is to a certain extent, but he feels the power of God is not there. Now, why would God not be in a place? Why isn't the fullness of the power of God in every church? See? Because God today is knocking at the hearts of God's people. And he's saying, I don't want any more religious jazz today. That part served. It served its purpose. It brought you to the place where I am ready to enter into you. Now, look here in Exodus 15:2. The Lord is my strength. He is my strength. He is my strength. To enter into the rest. How many remember in Hebrews 4, it says labor to enter into the rest? Well, what you're laboring to enter into is God's, not a static thing, but God's dynamic word as it's moving to make Christ central in the universe. See, it's not static. It isn't a rest in the sense that God isn't doing anything. It's a rest in the sense that the promised land is a rest. It's an inheritance. And God is never at rest until Christ is central. And Christ is not central in the world. But worse than that, Christ is not central in the church. So, that's what I mean when I say it isn't our rest that is at issue. It's God's rest that is at issue. He has things that he wants them in a certain way. And the point is not that we find rest. The point is that God finds rest. That his will is done. Do you see the difference? You see, what we try to do at this level is to figure out how to build kingdoms, how to build churches, how to get souls saved, how to open up the doors of nations, how to do all these things. And God says, I've already done it. I planned it from the foundation of the world. I don't want a new plan. I don't want a new blueprint. I don't want just scheming up anything. You see? I have finished the work. If we're supposed to be on the radio, it's because God ordained it. If I go on that radio and God didn't ordain it before Genesis 1:1, I am out of the rest of God. You see that? In other words, the rest of God controls every person, every nation, every act of history. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. And when we open up our Bible, we read what was before us, we read what's today, and we read the future, don't we? Don't we read about the new heaven and the new earth? Don't we read about the millennium? Doesn't it say that at the end of the millennium the nations are going to revolt? Those people haven't even been born yet. How does God know they're going to revolt? How does God know the devil's going to be able to deceive them? Why doesn't he say maybe this will happen? Why does he say this will happen? How can he do it? Because it already was done before the foundation of the world. It's already been done. You see? Now, our job, the problem with us is that we're religious. Okay? We're religious. We have had awakened within us. See, that's why the devil always works through the church, because when a man is unsaved, the spiritual quest has not begun in him. But once you get the man saved and awakened spiritual life within him, he realizes the potential, but then instead of going into God's rest, he goes his way and he becomes a religious person and he will murder Jesus. He becomes a competitor. Whereas Pilate was no enemy of Christ. He was only trying to save his skin. The centurion said, this man's the Son of God. But it was the people in whom religious life had been awakened, the Pharisees, that said, away with him, away with him. See? That's the danger. That's what happens. Once you start this process, if you don't finish it, you get Antichrist instead of Jesus Christ. See? So the issue, God knows, see, God is a gambler. He's a gambler. He's gambling on you and on me. He's invested in us. And he's taking a chance that we'll turn out right. Every time God tests you, he takes a chance that it'll go in the right way. See, God has got a great big stake in this thing. And what is at stake is his eternal dwelling place, his bride, his rest. And he drew it all out at the before Genesis 1:1, and he said, what I want you to do is to labor to enter into it. Find your role in the making of Christ central. And what is the problem? Why can't we just do it? What hinders us? What hindered the Pharisees? Pride. Envy. And what were they mostly enraged about? What was their chief point of rage? This man said he's going to tear down the temple. See? And immediately when the Holy Ghost came on Stephen, what was the issue? What house will you build me? What is the place of my rest? You uncircumcised in heart. You always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Why? Because God is after a resting place, but once he awakens religious life in people, then they want to build tabernacles. See? Lord, let us make 3 tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Now, you and I are there. That's where we are. A spiritual life has been awakened within us. We know and have some sense of the Word of God and of the Holy Spirit. We understand spiritual matters and we're interested in spiritual prestige, spiritual success, power with God. What are the books on the market? See, how to get power with God. How to cast out demons. See, it isn't God we want. It isn't God we want. It's spiritual power. You see that? That's in us. That's in Pentecost. The desire for spiritual power. Fasting and prayer for power with God. How to get dynamite power with God. And it's converted over into the prosperity message. See that same spirit. See? How to get ahead in business. See? How to think in such a way. How to do it. That is that. Let us build 3 tabernacles. It's Babylon. See? The issue is always the tower that reaches from earth to heaven. The ladder, the touch of God. And the thing that is an issue is the rest of God. This, the announcing of the king, the day of reconciliation. And the difference is, people have said they've noticed a difference in this church. Well, they haven't seen some of the other fine churches in the nation. But I'll tell you what difference you sense. How many know that after you've been in the Baptist church, you come into the Pentecostal church and you notice a difference? You see? And what is that difference? They have the Holy Spirit, but we have a more fluency in the Holy Spirit. Would you say that's correct? Hey, you couldn't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. You've got to have some measure of the Holy Spirit. But in Pentecost, we have a more of a response and a fluency. Is that right? Okay, now, put your finger on it. What is the difference that people talk about when they say this church is different, or we didn't feel this, or we didn't feel that? Do you know what they're talking about? There's a lot of churches with worship. You don't even know. The difference is judgment. The difference is the idea that God cuts and that we have to confess our sins. That is the difference that you feel. You don't realize it because you've heard it so long, it just seems to you like everybody's preaching it. Listen and see if they're preaching it. See if they're preaching that God, that you have to have God pull you through a knothole so he can have his way. See if it's centered on what God wants or what people are going to get from God. That is the message that God will bless today, is the message of the rest of God, of tabernacles. He wants to enter into his church, and he wants to perform the work of judgment. He wants to reconcile his people to his ways. Because if two people get married, and you've got two strong-minded people, somebody's got to be the honcho. Somebody's got to be the boss. You can't have two bosses. You can't have two captains on the quarterdeck. You can't have it. Because you go for an iceberg, and one will yell port, and one will yell starboard, and you're in trouble. That's why God made the man the head of the house. You've got to have a head. You can't go anywhere. And you've got a head of your house. Somebody's the head. Somebody's the head. You may think it's you, and it may not be. But I'll guarantee you, you cannot get an organization going until somebody, either overtly or covertly, is the head. Somebody's will has to give, and somebody's will has to prevail. And somebody's will is prevailing in your house, or you've got chaos and trouble and confusion. Somebody has to give. Now that's where the Lord is with the church today. There was a day when he was blessing just the simple message, and is in some places today. Other times when he came and blessed, you should have seen Pentecost in its heyday. You should have seen when the Pentecostal message was the growing edge of revelation. It isn't like today. You talk about holiness. You talk about confession of sin. You talk about seal. Listen, I say exactly without exaggeration, if you took an aspirin, people regarded that as a sign of coldness and backsliding. I mean, either you believed in healing or you didn't. And holiness. You should have seen the way the women dressed. Black dresses to their ankles. Buns. Kate could tell you about it. She remembers that group in Bible school. The women wore buns. There was no cosmetics. You couldn't compare Pentecost. Manny could tell you. He was raised an Assembly of God household. The Assemblies of God. Four square. These were holiness groups. Praying till 1 o'clock in the morning. There were no makeup. Any woman wore lipstick, she was Jezebel. And there was no statement about it. That was it. People come to church, women with black dresses, buns on their hair, Bible under their arm, into the tent, and on their knees, praying for an hour. Black ladies, you should see them, stately. Glory of God all over them. That's not the charismatic movement. That was when the Pentecost was the growing edge of revelation. But you see, it's not the growing edge of revelation today. It's proliferating out. Today, what God is after is this work where God wants now to have his way. God wants to take over the church. He wants to take over the church. He wants to take over your life and my life. He wants to marry us He wants to dwell in us. Now look at Exodus 15:2. I will prepare him. How could these slaves know a thing like that? This is the beginning and the Bible reference to the mystery. It was not vouchsafed to Abraham or no one to my knowledge. This is the first appearance in the Bible of the mystery of the gospel, which is Christ in you. I will prepare him a habitation, a rest. God has no house. Exodus 15:17, verse 17. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in. God's rest, God's house. What house will you build me? What is the place of my rest? The Lord shall reign. Psalm 68, we've read that one, that God might dwell in Zion. Psalms 132, that was sung tonight. We've got to quit, because I promised you, huh? Psalms 132. This is what the Lord laid on my heart as I prayed tonight. Psalms 132. Look, take a look at this. Verse 5, David says, I will not rest until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation. This is God's rest. What house will you build me? I prayed this prayer many times. The first thing, when I'm tired or sick and I feel like taking it easy, and there's times to take it easy. Don't misunderstand me. But times that I just felt like shucking the business, and my spirit within me will say, God, I will not give rest to my body. I will not give slumber to my eyelids until I find a place, and then I'll go in and type. That burden is there. And I rest. I don't misunderstand. And I seem to become a nervous wreck. But we're not part of this culture, saints. We have a job to do. And that is to prepare the rest of God. That's verse 5. All right. Verse 8. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest. When is God going to do this? Today. Today. This is what everything is converging on. Is today God brought us here. He says, now, now, the climax of the ages, Antichrist is entering. The earth now is at its watershed. This is the pivotal point. The time of restoration of all things. The time when God finds his rest. Not ours, his. God cannot rest when we have our own religious desires. He cannot rest when we are seeking our own ways. He cannot rest when we're not discipled. When you're not a disciple, you are denying God. How can he rest in you? He can find no rest in you because you're busy cooking. God cannot rest in you when there's sin in your life. He cannot dwell where there is sin. God cannot rest in the church today, much less marry it. God cannot. How can God rest in the church? Everybody's doing that which is right in the sight of his own eyes. See, the issue is not what we're getting out of it, or that we did the right thing and God blessed us. That is not the issue. The issue is we are denying the Lord a dwelling place, a resting place. Neil, when you and Diana go and preach, you know what you're going to go preaching for? You know what your purpose is? To elicit from the peoples of the earth a resting place for God. And you may just start them, you may hit them in the middle, or you may beget older saints to whom Christ is knocking at the doors of their heart and saying, I want to come in and dine with you. I want to sup with you. See? And the ark of thy strength, and so on. Okay, the verse 13 of Psalm 132, for the Lord has chosen Zion. The Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for what? We're being built for a house of God. We're being built for a resting place. Lest there be a promise left you of entering into his rest. Any of you should seem to come short of it. The works were finished. Now don't do your religious thing. Don't try to build a new tower. Find out what God wants so that he can rest in his eternal purposes. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired. Praise the Lord. Well, that's all. I just thought tonight as I prayed that God felt that I should be busy and impress on your hearts this, so we don't get off and start getting something for us. What we're going after is a place where God can find rest. Praise the Lord. Can he find rest in you? Huh? Is God finding rest in you, or do you have something that you want real bad and you hope that the Lord sure gives it to you, and if he doesn't, he's going to hear about it? Can God go his way in your life? Or are you going to make God go your way? That's the issue. Praise the Lord.